Good morning, y'all. It seems that some kind of disaster has occurred on I-270, so that people coming from the south down I-55 approximately can't get past Olive Boulevard. And that includes our piano player and our song leader. So are there any volunteers to play the piano? Yeah. So they'll be here. Why don't we just put off singing until the second session? What we'll do is pretend that they're not coming at all, and that we'll do what we normally do on those occasions. I will give an opening period for your silent prayer and rebound if necessary, and then I will also include comments to the Lord regarding the offertory. So that's our schedule. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful to you for this opportunity and privilege to gather here freely to see the magic and the power and the grace associated with your word that we might appropriate within our souls. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the fact that we have this local church. We thank you for the grace you provided for us for now over 8 years. We therefore pause to commemorate your grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. Our chief technician has done things underneath, and I'm sure it will benefit us throughout the morning. In our study, the last Thursday, we stopped on page 645 of document 65, and we're introducing our rerun of James 1:23. Now, when I started this, I thought it was a good idea, and as we've moved through this, at least I've convinced myself it was, because we've been able to amplify a few things along the way that previously we did not. And so we are approaching the end of this, for there are only 27 verses. So sometime in mid-February, we should be done. James 1:23 reads this way in the New American Standard. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And you'll notice a semicolon there. The idea continues in verse 24. Now in verse 21, we noted the believer is to receive the implanted word. That was back in verse 21, which is able to deliver your souls from danger. And then in verse 22, we're advised to prove ourselves among those who apply the implanted word, but not among those who hear the word but do not apply it. So there's a problem there. And then in verse 23, which we now undertake, the modus operandi of the believer is a, quote, hearer, but not a doer. And this will be illustrated in this verse. What will be discovered are those who only hear doctrine taught, but then do not apply what they've heard. And this is malfunction of Operation Z. Now, all show up. I see we've got a moderately filled room today. And so you've shown up. Unless, of course, you're at Olive. And so I don't know. If people ride down the highway, they tell me and listen to Bible class. I don't know how that works. But nevertheless, the technology allows that, I assume. So we have only hearers. And so there may be some of you out there as we speak who are hearing, but to have no intent of applying this once you leave here. Well, doctrine does not cycle in the cardia at that point. And because it is only academically understood, without conviction, it remains in the noose. So I want to show you a couple of visuals as we go through the next three points in order to amplify that. What are we talking about when we speak of the fact things are academically understood but not sent over to the cardia for long-term memory and recall? This is a process by which the believer grows in grace. The Bible teaches us this primarily in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, picking up probably around verse 6 and going to the end of that chapter. And we've broken that down in the past and actually done it two or three times in order to amplify this. One of the things that I became aware of back in the 1970s when I first got associated with a serious Bible study, I realized as I began to teach that people did not know how to live the Christian way of life. They would show up at church, they would listen to the sermons, and all of this kind of thing would go on, which is normal. And then they would leave the room, but not know how to apply what they had just heard and learned. I wound up teaching Bible classes just because I was interested in the Word. I guess maybe the people I were associated with recognized that. I don't know. But nevertheless, over the course of a year or two, I began teaching Bible classes on request. I didn't hang a plaque out and say, I teach Bible classes here. People would just say, will you come do this? Even the Baptist Church asked me if I would be a what I call a circuit rider for the Salem Baptist Troy Baptist Association, which means you go out into the county when people don't have a pastor or the pastor's on vacation or things of that nature occur. Then I would go fill the pulpit on that particular Sunday. So I did that for a while. The students at Troy State, it was called then, wanted me to start teaching a Bible class for them. So I did that, and I told them, I said, let's treat this as if you signed up for Bible 101 over at the registrar's office. And so we're going to meet at 7 o'clock on Tuesday evenings, and we will put an hour in. I says, you're taking a one-hour course in Bible. So when it comes time to register for your classes, you already have a class that's already going to meet at 7 o'clock, so don't be taking a class at that time. So they got that idea, so they treated in their mind that they were taking Bible on Tuesday nights. And I did that for about 3 or 4 years. People would invite me around town for whatever the reason, civic clubs and that kind of thing, and so on it went. So I wound up averaging about 4 Bible classes a week. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you because of what we're about to look at. Because it was during that time I realized going in and out of all of these churches and civic groups and all this kind of thing, that people did not know how to live the Christian way of life. And by that I mean this. You just can't show up at a church and then sit down after gossiping around for a while until they said, okay, let's sing hymn number 101. You've got to sit down and orient and adjust to the fact you're about to receive supernatural information that requires a supernatural teacher. And so the idea of confession alone to God alone never crossed anybody's mind. They just fired away their 22 minutes and that was that. So that's when I got frustrated with denominational Christianity. Now, there's no question the Baptist Church in which I was a member and my family, that they had the gospel nailed down, and because they told it every Sunday. They're saving people who are already saved. And so the university would bring people in that chose to go to that church. So I'm assuming some of those may have brought in ringers that may have gotten saved. But that was the problem was nobody knew how to do it. And so when you left the room, you went out into whatever you did the rest of the week with no real knowledge on how to live the Christian way of life. And so the development of a system that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe is an extremely important idea, concept, and doctrine. And so let's take a look at some things that build on that idea. Let's note point 5. First of all, one must approach the study of the Bible with humility. Are you about to receive information from the God of this universe? And He is way beyond our mentality. And so if we're going to understand divine thought, we need to have a supernatural teacher, and that would be the Holy Spirit. How do you access His teaching ministry becomes the question. So it contains information that was originally transferred from the mind of God to human receivers and authors. And we have described this as the system of divine didactics. And so here's that diagram with which you're familiar. But this is something that was developed as an illustration by Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer in his systematic theology, which I thought might be helpful to display as a visual. Everything starts with revelation. How do we get our Bible? How can we trust our Bible? How do we know that what the Bible teaches is true? Is everything we read in the English translation nailed down absolutely perfectly? And the answer to that is no. And so we have to move forward with that idea. So first of all, we have revelation, God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. There were 40 some odd. You can go through Psalms and there are a number there that are unnamed by as far as the writer is concerned. And so we know that there are several individuals beyond those you would assume that contributed to the 150 Psalms we have. Also, the back end of Proverbs is involved in that. Okay, you've got it written down, then you have inspiration. We've chosen the writers, now we have inspiration. The direct divine influence ensured that their accurate transfer of truth occurred in the written languages. So you have 40-some-odd guys, all of them were men, and they were revealed information. And then they wrote that down. And it goes all the way back to Job, which is probably the oldest book in the Bible. And Job, therefore, was inspired in this way to write down what he wrote, 40-something chapters. And then it moved on from there. So now we have this in the Tanakh has Hebrew and some Chaldean. Then we have interpretation. Pastors, and in the Old Testament you had the priesthood, but we function in the church age. Pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. Hermeneutics is an extremely important study which we've done here. It has to do with how does a communicator develop the knowledge the Bible reveals and therefore has the power to communicate it to a congregation. That's the idea there. So there has to be some kind of a spiritual gift associated with that because it's supernatural information from a supernatural source, and therefore there has to be a supernatural way of communicating it, and that would be a spiritual gift and the function, obviously, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as we'll note in a moment, picks up what is taught, communicates it to the soul of the individual to get academic understanding. So that becomes a part of the interpretation. Pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. And that forces you to go back to the original languages. Then there's the communication, verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to the assigned congregation. So that's what's happening here this morning. We're at that point in the process. Then there's illumination. That comes next, and that's about all y'all. Here's how that reads. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to understand and retain biblical doctrines. And then once you understand this, it's in the cardia, you leave the room at that point. You go out into the hostile environment of the devil's world, and then you have animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrines to life and circumstances. So there's the process of what we call the system of divine didactics. You're enrolled in an academy, and the academy has a system by which supernatural thought is conveyed to the souls of fallen men. And so that's the process there. So, point five, one must approach study of the Bible with humility. It contains information that was originally transferred from the mind of God to human receivers and authors. We have described this as the system of divine didactics. Now, in the church age, the content of the Bible is communicated by men who have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Their first obligations are to exegete the Bible's Hebrew and Greek passages and then translate them into English. I put a lot of thought into the words I use. I have about five or six dictionaries. And then I go into the Hebrew or the Greek and find out the basic understanding I get from those of sources. I get the idea of what's being contained inside that word. Then my challenge is to find out what is the best English word or phrase to use to convey this idea out of that language into our vernacular, which is English. So dictionaries come into play. I have hesitated in the past to use thesauruses, because if you don't know the word, then why go to a thesaurus and pick one out? But the way to use a thesaurus is to take the words that they suggest on a given idea, then go to the dictionary and look up every one of them if necessary. And so it's in that process that I nail down, okay, here's the word or phrase I'll need to use here in the English to convey to the congregation. So we've got to get out of the original languages. We've got to get it into English. But there we have the challenge of choosing the right word or phrase. So that's the concept there. Now, we've got on the board the 10 major divisions of systematic theology. When we teach, you have to learn to discern what subject we're teaching. What kind of Bible doctrine are we related to here in this given point or day's lesson and so on? I would tell you that if you're in academia, this kind of thing goes on all the time. I would give you my example of mathematics. I walked into Miss McCullough's room for geometry. And I could do geometry because of the way that it's taught. There was, if there's any math involved, they used numbers. And then there was the first deal of algebra. Well, that's where I checked out of Dodge. I didn't understand math without numbers. So nobody ever got that across to me. And it's not the teacher's fault, because I was not interested at that point. I mean, if I could call from the grave some of my teachers and they could stand up here and I'd just say, miss this, that, or the other thing, tell the folks here about me as an academic. And they would say, I've never seen anybody so disinterested in anything I ever had to say. So that would be a summary of what they would say to you. And so anyhow, you've got that. But if you are paying attention and have interest, you start somewhere at the very beginning in mathematics. And they start trying to build an inventory, mathematical inventory, so you can get to the next step and the next step and the one after that. So it's a process where you learn any subject. Now we're dealing, in our example here, with a subject that goes way beyond human comprehension. You say, well, really? Yes, really. And it's in English, and that's not the original language. So we have to deal with that. And so let's note now point seven, six and seven. In the church age, the content of the Bible is communicated by men who have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Their first obligations are to exegete the Bible's Hebrew and Greek passages and translate them into English. Point seven, the system for acquiring the thinking of God is a mental attitude of stick-to-itiveness. The mental toughness to stick with it. The basic principle to be remembered is doctrine is built on doctrine. So here are the categories that Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer has provided in his systematic theology that I'm going to present to you. There's one caveat involved. First of all is bibliology, and that has to do with the Bible. What is it? What are the inspired writings, and why are other ancient manuscripts not a part of the inspired writings? How does this develop? And so theology proper, this has to do with the study of God and things associated with Him. Then we have angelology and Satanology. Dr. Chafer puts both of those together in one category. I've always separated them out individually, but nevertheless, there you have it. So you're studying angels, both elect and fallen. What are they up to? Where they come from? Where are they now? What are they going to do in the future? Anthropology, this has to do with y'all, mankind. Hamartiology and soteriology and ecclesiology follow that. There's sin, there's salvation, and the church. Eschatology has to do with the future, that's prophecy. Prophecy at the time it was written. Some prophecies have been fulfilled, some have not. But that's eschatology. Christology is the study of Christ or the Messiah. And pneumatology has to do with the Holy Spirit. And so as I teach Bible doctrine to you, we might cover several of these categories in the process of a Bible class. or certainly over the course of several Bible classes. And so you learn gradually and systematically over time what category we're talking about. And you build an inventory on that. And as time passes, you have the ability to separate out what's being taught into one of these categories. Now, it's not as tough as it looks. If I told you we're going to talk about salvation, you'd know exactly what category that was. It'd be soteriology. We're going to talk about salvation. On and on we could go. But you see the system here, and things are organized, and you have theologians who've gone through the Scripture, figured these things out, conveyed them in writing. For example, Systematic Theology in 8 volumes is what I've got by Chafer. If you wanted a set, you would buy 4 volumes. For example, the first volume is categories 1 and 2, and then 3 and 4, and so on out you go. You have 4 volumes, but they are still the same. And so I have the 8-volume set that I bought in 1972. Now, those who heard the word taught but have never applied it have rendered themselves stupid. Those who heard the word taught, that's step one, is to hear. Okay, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. So when you read the word hear in the Old Testament, it's primarily Shema. Hear or listen or concentrate. Those who heard the word taught but have never applied it have rendered themselves stupid. They had the capacity to understand the doctrines academically but never really believed what was taught. So just as doctrine is built on doctrine, so is application built on application. The more you apply, therefore you facilitate the idea, you observe the outcome, you're convinced that it's functional, and therefore you have the advantage of remembering that and doing that again. And every time you apply doctrine, you facilitate it, and ultimately it becomes a path of least resistance. What is a path of least resistance? It's who you are. On any given circumstance, what do you do? And you do it repeatedly. And you may have a glitch in your character so that on certain occasions, incoming data will inspire you to reference an inventory of ideas as to what your response is going to be or what your reaction is going to be. And so you really display to others who you really are when you have a patent response to a given challenge. And if you break out in, you know, foul language and rail, then that's facilitated. Or if you are very calm and serene and manage the situation with a palm, then that's who you are. And in the process of coming to Bible class, you're trying to convert from one to the other. And it's a hard thing to do. I mean, if you were not saved until you were 35, you've got 35 years of building up an inventory of facilitated concepts, ideas, and problem-solving devices, and that's how you've always done it. And then you start coming to Bible class and getting serious about it, and you find out that the way you've handled A over the last 35 years is wrong. So the Bible is saying you should be doing it this way. You say, I got it. I believe that. Yes, I've got it now. And then whatever it is that tilts you, happens the next day, and then there you go back to the old wheel track. Why is that? It's the path of least resistance. So you've got to inhibit that and amplify the other, facilitate the new concept. So just as doctrine is built on doctrine, so is application built on application. The believer who hears but does not apply is indicated by the phrase, is a hearer. So everybody, unless you've drifted off this morning, everybody here today is hearing. So you're a hearer. The verb is the present active indicative of IME, if and it is true. And this establishes the principle that any believer can be a hearer of the truth. Any believer can. And a lot of churches are filled with hearers this morning. And some of them are here. In fact, all of you are hearing now. Those out of fellowship will hear the truth, but nothing transfers. That's impossible to do. Some who are positive will hear the truth taught, but never apply it. In other words, you say, yes, I believe that. It goes into the cardia as long-term memory, but not facilitated. That takes time. And then finally, some who are positive will hear the truth, transfer it, and then later apply it. That concept happens in every discipline. If you're learning how to do something, Clay down here teaches people how to operate a very fancy and complicated piece of machinery. He has a classroom, and he teaches these guys what they have to do to keep from breaking the equipment. Secondly, to see if they can use the equipment to accomplish the objective it's supposed to occur. And then once he's done, these guys go out and they operate that machinery at somebody's business. Okay? So there's a learning curve there. You go into a classroom. There's a learning curve. You have basic information. Then at the end of the deal, they want to give you a test on it. That was always the big deal for me. I had no recall of stuff I'd never heard. And if I did hear it, I didn't know what it meant. So what am I going to do on a test? It was a horrible experience for me. Anyhow, what's the test for? To see if you've got any retained information. Is it facilitated? Can you do that when required? Sports is that way. Muscle memory. I had a man tell me one time who played golf. And I played golf one time and golf won. But so I gave that up. But nevertheless, played golf. And he told me, he said, I've read somewhere, and I'm trying to facilitate that. He said, I've read that you have to have the same, if your swing is proper, it's well-trained, and you got the muscle memory, that you have to repeat that 10,000 times before it's facilitated in your muscle memory. That's what he said. As the verse continues, James emphasizes the hearer, indicated by the singular Greek noun, akraates. Akraates, if anyone is a hearer. Okay. If and it's true, I mean. So we know this is true. If anyone is a hearer, and they all are, that's first class condition. And what this believer hears is extremely important. The object of his attention is the noun logos. You ought to know that word. It means word. And knowing the word is primary, but the objective of knowing it is so that it may be applied. So you learn the word for the purpose of application. But it comes in 11 different categories, and it's not facilitated. That's why you keep coming back to Bible class. That's why you don't cut classes in college. By the time I got to college, I learned that rule that you had to actually show up. My dad was an accountant, and he kept the books at his business, and he trained me how to take the previous day's billings and enter them into another big book. And I got it in my mind that I was going to be an accountant. And I was at Troy at that time. I was a sophomore. And I enrolled in accounting. And I went in that room, and the first day out, they were teaching exactly what I knew. I mean, buddy, it was facilitated. I knew it lock, stock, and barrel. And I said to myself, self, you don't even need to come to this class. I got this nailed. My daddy taught me this stuff. So I just took that hour off. So along about maybe a month or so before the semester was over, I decided I'd show up. And I went in that room, and that man could have been teaching Swahili. And I would have gotten as much out of it. I was way behind. So I learned on that occasion, it is imperative that you go to every class. Anyone? Okay. You get the drift. So coming to Bible class repeatedly is how you facilitate how to behave, how to think, how to make good choices from a position of strength rather than, you know, being blind and try to hit a target with a shotgun. Logos is next. What the believer hears is extremely important. The object of his attention is the noun logos, word. Knowing the word is primary, but the objective of knowing it is so that it may be applied. And this is the hearer's point of failure. For what follows is the negative conjunction ou, which means not, followed by the singular noun poietes, a doer. Poietes. So far our sentence reads as if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. not a doer. This describes a believer to whom the Bible is literature, not a serious life-altering guide issued by God. Don't turn the page. I want to tell you what I read in the Compost Dispatch this morning. They have a page where this guy has written in good modern English a translation of Beowulf. Anyone? Studied that? Senior English, Miss Hillier, had us read Beowulf in a literature book. They use the old... Have you ever watched the Vikings? And you see how these people speak? Well, that vernacular and their sentence structure that they have in this series, that's what this translation of Beowulf was. I couldn't get my mind around those words. But what this guy's done is he's taken Beowulf and simply pulled it into modern English. And I think I might get that book and read it, because I was absolutely flummoxed at that type of weird English that allegedly came around the year 1000. Now, Paul's grinning back there. Apparently, he's read Beowulf and understood it. But I do not understand that. But I'm thinking if it's in modern English, I might could do that. Well, just look at this. We're talking about, in Hebrew, something that goes way back in time, 3,000-4,000 years ago. It's an ancient language. And it's pictorial. I mean, they're little signs, you know, like the Japanese have, signs. And the sign means a word or something like that. I'm not square on that. I might get Catherine Modere to give a lecture on Chinese. She's fluent in that. But they have these signs. And that's what Hebrew is. I like it where you stack letters together and make words. That's what I do, and that's what you do. So if there is a system that's divine revelation, and you've got to get away from the pictures and get into thought from words that are constructed around those pictures, then you've got, I'm just saying, do I see hands on somebody that likes to read the Old Testament in the Hebrew? Anyone? So far, our sentence reads, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this describes a believer to whom the Bible is literature, not a serious life-altering guide by God. Now, this is reversionism. You will go into reversionism by attending Bible class. You can come in here and sit down, collect dust, and leave, but you have learned nothing because you do not transfer. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have an inventory of ideas to analyze incoming data. And because of that, when you leave, it was nice to have been here, but I got nothing from it. The believer hears the teaching of the Word, accepts it academically, but does not apply it in his life. Instead, he is guided by personal assumptions or by the influence of others. The influence of others. Although having heard doctrine taught, its principles were never practiced. Consequently, wheel tracks of righteousness were never facilitated. Instead, wheel tracks of wickedness, having lain dormant for a time, suddenly emerge as reverse process reversionism. See, if you don't transfer it to the cardia and then facilitate it and use it, then you have to wind up being in reversionism. You either positive and moving forward, or you're negative and falling back. There's no in between. The thought process continues. You're never at a spot of neutral thought. You're thinking in a system that requires recall for any kind of movement forward, whether it's positive or negative. Nobody shifts gears to neutral. Although having heard doctrine taught, its principles were never practiced, and therefore you move into reverse process reversionism. Now, James is therefore setting up an analogy. He establishes the principle in the protasis, if any man is a hearer of the word and not a doer. This is a first-class condition, therefore the protasis is true. I want to remind you of the structure of conditions. There are four of them in the Greek. You have a type, a protasis and an apodosis. And this is a structure so you know what you're talking about when you see this. We've got a first-class condition that's assumed true for the argument's sake. And then you have to go through the concept and find out if it's true. It can be true positively. It can be true negatively. So it can set up a protasis, that's I, if, plus the indicative mood in any tense. So we have the word if here, and that clues us in at that point that it could be a first-class condition. Then the apodosis is indicated by then. You have the protasis and then, and that's any mood in any tense. And so in this place here, we have IME, and it's a first-class condition, so what's about to be communicated is true. If it were second class, it is assumed untrue for the argument's sake. And so the protasis, introduced again by I, plus the indicative mood, aorist or imperfect tenses. And then the apodosis is on, plus indicative mood, aorist or imperfect tenses. So that would give you the clue that it's the second class condition, assumed untrue for argument's sake. Okay. Then when you look in Scripture and you find this this arrangement, then what's being communicated is not true. All right, third class, uncertain of fulfillment, but still likely. You have aeon plus subjunctive mood, any tense, the apodosis, any tense, any mood. So what is third class condition? Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Fourth class, remotely possible, but less probable future condition. We have I plus the optative mood, present or aorist tenses, the apodosis, on plus optative mood, present or aorist tenses. And you may wish it were true. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. You have to move forward to see. But you wish it were true. So those are the four. All right, we've got a first-class condition here. The protasis is an analogy and introduced by the verb eoika in the perfect tense, used as a present to indicate the analogy will always be applicable. So that shows a first-class condition. Now, those who hear the word taught but do not function under its imperative moods are guilty of two roadblocks regarding spiritual growth. So let's see what they are. Let's note this diagram. Is Gary here? Is he teaching somewhere today? I assume he is. Gary needed what shall we call it? An advancement on this diagram we've used for years. He teaches the prisoners, and he was looking for ways for them to be able to memorize the process of how you acquire divine thought. And so he wanted to use alliteration. Alliteration is a grammatical approach to linking words together. So all of these begin with the letter C. And so he wanted it all to be letter C, but at the same time describe this process so that it might memorize these five steps. And with the definitions behind them, they could memorize the content and the doctrine behind Operation Z. So here's what we're going to take a look at here. The pastor is the teacher. That's logos. He teaches the word. And once it gets past right here, I'm done. Then the Holy Spirit picks this up and communicates it to you in your soul. And that's communication. I communicate, the Holy Spirit picks up the communication and then reveals it to the human spirit, pneumatikos. So we have the communication process having a number of steps in order to accomplish that. So we've communicated. Now he moves it down to the nous, that's right here. This is common grace. You have the information. And the example here is develops the process of salvation, by the way. And then you can take this same diagram and move toward understanding a biblical concept as a believer. Okay, so you've got academic understanding of the gospel. That's gnosis. Okay, so now you comprehend this information that's been communicated. You understand it on an academic level. You have academic understanding. In other words, yes, I understand what you said or taught, or you may read it. Then there's a volitional challenge here. You comprehend it. You have academic understanding. You can go negative, I do not believe it. You can go positive, I do believe it. If you say, okay, yes, I understand that and I believe it, then that is efficacious grace, and you concur saying, yes, I believe that. I concur with the concept and the idea that if I believe in Jesus Christ, I'll be delivered from the lake of fire and I will be imputed eternal life. I believe that. So you concur with the incoming information. That means that the information is now cognitive. Cognition means divine thought has been transferred to the cardia, and that's over here. And so you have it in long-term memory. You understand you are saved. You have cognition of divine thought. Now, with that information, it is epinosis, that's divine thought, epi meaning way above human understanding. The Holy Spirit has revealed this to you. You would not have gotten it through taking the Bible as literature. And therefore, you have moved past gnosis, going over to epinosis. Then it's time to comply. Now, this word comes into play when you're learning doctrine. You have the information as epinosis in the cardia, and it's time for you to apply it because of a volitional challenge that's come your way. What do I apply in this situation? Do I not do this, which is the accurate thing to do, or do I do this, which is the accurate thing to do in the other situation? And therefore, you are complying with what you have concurred and achieved cognition with. And so you comply by, therefore, calling on the cerebral cortex, long-term memory, trachea, wheel track of righteousness, and therefore you apply this to life and circumstances. So in point 20, we have this. Secondly, they hear the word taught and believe it. The principle is transferred by the Holy Spirit to the cardia, but their human viewpoint behavior patterns are so facilitated they are never able to apply it. Therefore, a hearer but not a doer. Now, such individuals actually go to church. They sit in the pew and appear to have rapt concentration, but the focus is elsewhere. They do perk up when certain doctrines with which they have an interest are being taught. And then the system of divine didactics comes into play here, because you've got to go through the whole process of understanding how you get the information and what your responsibilities are once you hear it. And therefore, you have illumination here. The communication is here, but it doesn't get this. This is where it ends right here. You got to do something with it there. And therefore, that's illumination. And then animation is application. So such individuals actually go to church. They sit in the pew and appear to have rapt concentration. In other words, they have good discipline in a crowd. The focus, however, is elsewhere. They do perk up when certain doctrines with which they have an interest are being taught. Like prophecy. People love prophecy for some reason. They would like to be a prophet. I can tell you this, prophecy is a very interesting compartment of systematic theology, because it's the Bible. What's communicated is true. And if we learn that section of theology, that category, then we are apprised of things that are going to happen in the future. Not because we know this, because God's put it down. Let's back up. God has put it down. Revelation has occurred. Inspiration's put it in writing. Interpretation occurs through the power of the Holy Spirit. Communication, therefore, makes it available to others. You're illuminated by positive volition, and then you're able to apply it. And someone can say to you, what's going to happen in the future? And you can just bore them to tears and start with the angelic conflict. Well, there was a time when. And thus and so, and thus and so. And then, thus and so, this happens. Enough of that. These types are included in the verb eoika, which sets up our metaphor and is translated is like. And what he is like is a man indicated by the noun aner. Have you learned that word yet, aner? Any aners? Anyone? No hands. Anthropos. Nobleman, a man of importance, a member of the royal family. You are somebody. Even if you are a pervert, a child molester, a demonstrator, burning buildings, that kind of thing, you have no doctrine. You do not burn other people's property. First Amendment does not allow that. I know. Why don't we do this? Why don't we find a church somewhere, get us some placards, and go march up and down the street in front of that church? What were we trying to prove? If you go in here, you're not going to learn diddly squat. Would that be right to do? What if there would go, what if we had a following all of a sudden? And people said, you're right. You're right, Pastor Griffin. They're not teaching diddly squat. And so we'd have that sign, no diddly squat taught here. And then we get all our blood up and we start burning the place. Or buildings around it. And we say, First Amendment right. How long do you think a church group would get away with that? Whoa, doggy. Our hearer but not a doer is like a man who looks, the present active participle of kata na e'o, to observe, to notice, consider, contemplate, or behold something, to concentrate on our fiscal, not fiscal, we have no fiscal features. Don't transfer that. Facial features is like having doctrine in the news. So, you remember the mirror. We're going to get into the mirror. And when you look into the mirror, it says, this is an example James gives us. And many of you looked into the mirror this morning. You combed your hair, you brushed your teeth, and all that business went on. And then you came, you got dressed and came here. You looked in the mirror and made sure everything was just perfect. And then you said, okay, darling, let's hit the road. Okay? The example James gives is a person who looks in the mirror, says, analyzes the reflection and says, yep, that's me. And then you walk away. And then it says you don't even remember what you saw. Well, I got to looking at that when I first came across this, and I wondered, why don't you remember that you can recognize yourself in any mirror? So what's the deal here? Well, it wasn't a mirror. It was the Word of God. Do you see yourself in the Word of God? Look into the mirror. What is it revealing to you? That you're good to go here, not so much there. And you see the mirror. And you, Bible class is over, look in the mirror. Bible class is over, look. Are there any changes going on as you look in the mirror and then leave? So it turns out that the mirror is the Word of God. And these guys that are hearers only, they're looking in the mirror as the guy's teaching. And they understand it academically, but they have no intent of making a part of their decision-making process. And so when they get up and go out the front door, they leave behind the mirror and resume as if nothing had happened. That's the idea. So the verb kata na e'o indicates focus and concentration. The man is a sophisticate and aner, and sophisticates are, potentially at least, advanced mentally and economically. He is metaphorically looking into a mirror, the singular noun, esoptron. Esoptron is the word for mirror. So the riddle of the mirror must be accurately discerned, and we do so by observing the following excerpts from which we will make our application in verse 24. So we've got three excerpts here that describe this mirror deal. I want to go through them with you. You'll see at the bottom of the page the three sources that I'm going to reference. First of all, the Word, that's capital W, the Bible, the Word is like a mirror. Paul made this point in 1 Corinthians 13:12. The hearer only is someone who beholds himself and sees the imperfections, but then leaves and forgets what the mirror of man, manner of man he was. He sees his faults, his idiosyncrasies, his failures and his sins in Bible class, and he's looking into the mirror as he hears this, metaphorically, and then he leaves and nothing changed. His look in the mirror reveals something that calls for action, but he never does anything about it. He simply goes away and continues in a sustained state of imperfection. Because no improvements are made, he remains in that state. Because no improvements are made, he remains in that state. After a short while, he forgets those imperfections since he is no longer in front of this mirror. He forgot. The metaphor of a person looking in a mirror and subsequently forgetting what he or she looks like corresponds to not doing. Because in hearing the word, one gets a glimpse of truth about oneself, but failure to then do the word makes the encounter purely momentary and external, a mere reflection, not the real thing. And when they did look in a mirror, they realized, of course, that they were looking at their own image, but a one-time exposure. So you can be told you're wrong, out of whack, but indifference means that's just who I am. Or denial. Oh, it's not really me. Finally, isoptron, the word mirror. Look at one's face in a mirror, James 1:23. See indirectly in a mirror because one sees not the thing itself, but its mirror image. And the passage is 1 Corinthians 13:12. And when a person looks into a mirror, he sees his own image, but when he walks away, that image is gone and it's soon forgotten. This is a metaphor of the mirror of the soul. In the nous, the believer is able to acquire academic comprehension of a biblical truth and even transfer it by faith over to the cardia. That can be done. Done a lot in churches right now. But when the subject changes or class is dismissed, that information is illustrated by the act of walking away from a mirror. The information is not fully metabolized as a path of least resistance. Now, some believers treat the Bible as a mirror. They open it up, follow along with the study, then walk away immediately forgetting what they had just learned. They did get it into the cardia. Yeah, I believe that. But application is way down the road, you see. The one who looks into the mirror and walks away quickly forgets what he saw and turns his attention to other issues. The person who looks into the word and understands what is communicated but then forgets its message is a hearer but not a doer. Principle emerges. Hearing must precede doing. If the doing is to be accomplished under the filling and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Hearing must precede doing if the doing is to be accomplished under the filling and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Which takes us back to my initial comments this morning. If you don't know how to live the Christian way of life, you're not going to be able to. There is a system, and that system has a process. And it requires your attention, your concentration, and all of that ultimately would lead, if followed, to application. If you're not making the transfer, then there can be no application for what from what you're learning. Now, I'm using these pronouns here. I mean them neuter. These are examples. I have no idea what's going on in your souls. I assume that you're very interested. I have a trophy in my office that reads I'm the most boring Bible teacher in the country. So I understand it's difficult to keep your eyes open in here. But all of you have done really quite well this morning. I must have been riveting. But I am telling you that we must grind this out. We didn't even do any singing this morning. Because of whatever's happened, gunshots or whatever happened at between Olive and Page. And they shut down the entire interstate. Nobody got through. So tomorrow we'll have the report in the compost, so you'll be able to find out what happened, maybe. But here you are. The information that you're receiving is an analysis of James 1:23, which we're almost done with here. The person who looks into the word and understands what is communicated but then forgets its message is a hearer and not a doer. a principle emerges. Hearing must precede doing if the doing is to be accomplished under the filling and guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know how to acquire the information, retain it, and apply it, then all of this is wasted energy. Those who are doers without first hearing fall into the same trap. Their efforts are human viewpoint at best and evil at worst. So the sequence of producing divine good and invisible historical impact is, let's see if we've got these. Nope, I want to back up. This. Hear first, believe by transference, retain by facilitation, and apply under the power of the Holy Spirit. Then this is the system by which all of that is accomplished. Now the expanded translation of James 1:23. For if, and it's true, anyone is a hearer of the word in the nous and not a doer from the cardia, such a person is like a nobleman on air who looks contemplatively at his facial features in a mirror. Semicolon. It continues in James 1:24. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. Now, that's a perfect place for me to try to clear my throat. By the way, we have a lot of goodies over here. You have a lot of sugar. You can get a sugar high over there and stay focused in the second session. Now, before I have to ratchet my throat and therefore send the needle back there on the far right, we'll just dismiss and you can go have fun with tea and crumpets. That'll put us back here at about 10 till the hour.